Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew 6. If you'll give me a moment of personal time, I want to thank David again, my son David, for the wonderful pictures you put up week after week after week. You do a great job. Thank you. You can give me the money later, Dave. I'd like for you to imagine a scene. It's a true story. It's 1944. World War II is raging. The Allies are bombing Nazi Germany day and night, round the clock, in air raids. It's early on a Sunday morning in the city of Stuttgart, and a pastor and his small remnant of his congregation are standing in the choir area of his church. Most of the walls and the ceiling had been blown out in a bombing raid. And the people are scared. They're tired. Some of them were homeless. Their own homes had been bombed while they were in bomb shelters. Many of them had lost loved ones to the war. Some did not know where their next meal was going to come from. They did not know if they would die in the next bombing raid. And there the pastor and the people stood huddled together in the choir area. And the pastor said, "We shall continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we're going to talk about your kingdom come." Can you imagine how powerfully those words affected those people standing in the shattered ruins of what was once their lives? They longed for a better day. They longed for a better life, for a better world. And they knew that it really would only come with the coming of Christ's kingdom. We read the quote this morning from Samuel Adams, who said that the only hope for the world is when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rules all the nations. Even today, as I wear this American flag shirt on the 4th of July, and I love my country, I long for a better world. I long for a world where there are no natural or man-made disasters, no sorrows, no tragedies. I long for a world without political corruption and family breakups and evil and tyrants and dictators. I long for a world without racial prejudice and injustice and war. I long for a world without famine and disease and without death. Don't you? Yes. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, we must pray for that day. So let's read what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." When Jesus Christ invited us and taught us to pray this, your kingdom come, he said, look, focus your prayers on big things. Before you pray for a safe day for yourself at work or for your children at school, before you pray for your friends, before you pray for someone to feel better, to be healed, before you pray for your daily needs, pray that God's name is hallowed, that he is honored and revered and respected, that his fame is spread throughout all the world. And pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for a better world. Pray for a better life in two ways. First, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, must come in a personal way. I must desire for God to rule in my own life, in my own heart. But secondly, when I pray your kingdom come, I'm asking for God, listen carefully, I'm asking for God to overthrow all the governments of the world and to establish his rule on the earth. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. First, God must overthrow the government of my heart, and he must establish his rule there. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's start in verse 31, though. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or what college shall I go to, or what job shall I get, or how I make this sale, or a million other things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God in your own life, what he means is for us to seek to live under God's guidance, under God's will. Seek to understand and obey his word. Seek to please him in all things. Seek to trust in him in all things. Don't be anxious about all of the things that the rest of the world is worried about. God knows what you need. And if he knows what you need, then seek him. Seek him. And pray, dear God, come and rule in my heart. I pledge allegiance to you alone. Help me to love you with my whole heart. Help me to obey you with my whole mind. Help me to serve you with all that I am and all that I have. That's the personal aspect of when you pray, your kingdom come. But there's also a future aspect, a real, literal, worldwide meaning to the prayer, your kingdom come. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. Let's turn there. Matthew 13, verse 37. And this is where Jesus Christ had just gotten done talking about the parable of the tares. A man went out and sowed seed in the field, but there were also weeds or tares that were there. And someone says, well, how did this happen? And Jesus says, well, an enemy has done this, meaning the devil. So in this world, in other words, there are people that love God and there are people that don't love God. And so verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him do what? Let him hear. Let him hear. When God saves sinners by grace through faith, he saves us for everlasting life and glory, which we will experience in this coming kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This future, real, literal, worldwide dominion of God in Christ was the dominant theme of what Jesus Christ taught. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus began his ministry and he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. Well, what was the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of diseases. The healing of the diseases were a sign of what this coming kingdom will be like. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus Christ said, I must preach the kingdom of God because for this purpose I was sent. Even the apostles taught about this. At the end of the book of Acts, it says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul taught about everlasting life in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. We must understand that when Jesus Christ and the apostles taught about everlasting life, they never taught about going to heaven when you die. Ever. Never. They always talked about experiencing that everlasting life after a resurrection in the kingdom of God. I went through book after book, website after website, to see what other people had said about the kingdom of God. And time after time after time, I read where theologians said, I simply do not understand what the gospel of the kingdom is. Isn't that amazing? It's because they've jettisoned the Old Testament from much of their theology, and they've got pagan thinking in their mind. It was Plato, the pagan philosopher Plato, who speculated that we have an immortal soul that lives on in a beautiful place after we die. And that has crept into the church. It's not biblical. The biblical hope is resurrection into everlasting life, into the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ returns. So let me give you a review of what the Bible says about the coming kingdom and everlasting life. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Let me show you what the Word of God teaches is the ultimate destiny for believers and the wicked. I wish I had a way to get to the sections of Scripture before you do. Psalm 37 and verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers will be cut off." Literally, the Hebrew word means they'll be destroyed, come to nothing, brought to nothing. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit," what's the next two words? "The earth." The earth. Remember when Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit," what? "The earth." Yes. "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Where does the Bible say the kingdom of God is going to be? On the earth. On the earth. John 3:16 says that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we gain everlasting life. Those who don't perish. They're cut off. They don't have life. Everlasting life will be experienced here on the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, "And they sang a new song," saying, talking about Jesus Christ singing to him, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests," or a kingdom and priest, "to our God, and we shall reign on the" what? "Earth." Earth. All of the believers in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and those who lived when the New Testament was being written, understood that earth is the sphere where human beings live now and where we will live forever. And they had the hope that one day God would restore this world to its pristine condition the way it was back in Genesis chapter 1. And they knew that God would be the ultimate ruler. But before God ultimately ruled, there would be a man who would rule. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to do what Adam was supposed to have done and never did. Let me just show you a few prophecies about this. Daniel, let's go back to the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And Daniel sees a prophetic vision of a time when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, stands before God to receive all the kingdoms of the world. Daniel 7 and verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days," that's a title for God, "and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So there's a picture of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling all the kingdoms of the world. And then the prophets ultimately saw that God will rule all in all. We learn in 1 Corinthians that one day Jesus Christ is going to give all the kingdoms of the world back to God so that God can be all in all. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, or good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God does what? Reigns. Your God reigns. That's speaking of the ultimate time when God reigns on the earth. Look at the book of Zechariah. If you don't know where Zechariah is, find the very last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and then go back one book. But Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 9, it says, and the Lord, now do you see the word Lord? It's in all capital letters. That means it's a translation of God's personal name, and should be translated as Yahweh. And so we would read, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, Yahweh is one and his name one. I am given so much hope and comfort by this verse that someday, because of what I'm doing, in spite of what I'm doing, one day everyone will know that there's one God, and that one God is Yahweh, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious promise? Amen. Just absolutely terrific. So when we pray, your kingdom come, here's what we're praying. We're asking God to rule in our heart, to gain the victory over my personality. I'm asking him to be king in me and to help me to obey his word. And then on a bigger level, I'm saying, Heavenly Father, send Jesus Christ back now. Send him back soon. Overthrow the sinful world, governments of the world, and establish your reign on the earth. When that happens, the Bible says there will be universal peace and there will be no more war. Isn't that terrific? Now, I'm just going to quote some of these things. If you want to look at the verses, you can go to this teaching on the website later tonight, and all these verses will be listed there. But universal peace, no more war. There will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more handicaps. Animals will live in peaceful harmony with mankind. All of nature will be delivered from its bondage to corruption. The desert, it says, will blossom like a rose. The world will be like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that fantastic? When Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom, believers who have died, whom we love, whom we miss, will be raised from the dead in brilliant glory. And we, if we are alive at the time, will be immortalized at that very moment. No more hair loss. Think of the magnificence of that. Every believer who has ever lived, every believer who will ever live, will enjoy everlasting life, everlasting fellowship, everlasting joy with their Heavenly Father and their Lord and brother Jesus Christ, and with one another forever and ever and ever. There is perhaps no more better picture that will present to us the heart of what the kingdom is all about than what we read in Revelation chapter 21. So let's go there. Revelation 21. We've only got a few more verses of scripture to look at this morning, so hang in there. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And when we read that word new, it's not talking about like this earth has been removed and then another planet put in place. The word new here means new in quality. Rehabbing a house type of thing. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Finally, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is the record where Jesus Christ teaches about all that will happen as we approach the end of this age and his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we're serious about the coming kingdom, if we're serious about hastening that day, Jesus Christ is going to tell us here that there's work that needs to be done to bring that day to pass. Peter talks about hastening that day. Well, look at Matthew 24 and verse 14. Jesus Christ says, And this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then what happens? The end will come. His word is being preached to the nations. The gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God to this earth is going out around the world. 6 o'clock this morning, my telephone rings. Ring, 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 ring. I answer it. Hello, this is Chuck. Oh, is this Grace Ministry International? Chuck, I want Chuck. Chuck. Then the phone cuts off. About 45 minutes later, the phone rings again. Same individual. A Nigerian man living in Liberia calling me because he had been listening to the teachings on the website and was so inspired. He said, What can I do to be a part of Grace Ministry? So his name is Samuel. I said, Samuel, I said, let's keep this phone call short because it's expensive. Email me, write me, and we'll discuss these things. He says, good chook, bye, God bless. I know. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. Then the end will come. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, listen to me carefully, it is the privilege and the responsibility of every generation, people my age, people Becky's age, people even younger, it is our responsibility to make known the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and the things about the kingdom of God. So let us pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and work in me, dear Father, that I may help to bring your message of good news to the world. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.